The reading tonight comes from Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him.
Good job with all those names. Good to be with you this evening, and it's good to see you here this evening. And we're glad to be a part of this congregation and to be serving you here. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 was the Sermon on the Mount. Then Matthew 6 was the Lord's Prayer. That was the last lesson that we did. Between Matthew 7 and Matthew 10, which is where we are tonight, is mostly a record of some things that Jesus did. He cleansed a leper, which that's not the only time he ever cleansed a leper, but that's a specific instance that's mentioned in Matthew 8. He healed a centurion's servant and also then later Peter's mother-in-law. He calmed the stormy sea, and he cured a paralytic, and also a woman with a bloody issue touched his hem of his garment and she was healed. And he raised a ruler's dead daughter, and he gave sight to two blind men. Now, those are just some isolated instances that Matthew recorded. If we read all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see other instances of other healings besides those. Now, but in Matthew 10, it tells us at the beginning that Jesus was with his 12 hand-picked disciples, the ones that would be his closest disciples. There were plenty of people who followed him through his 3 years of preaching. In fact, in John chapter 6, talks about there being a lot of them, but then many of them quit following him because of some of the things he was teaching they thought was too difficult. But these 10 were then his closest ones, but only a few of them, the names are really that familiar to us because there's not that much about most of them in the Scriptures. Later we'll know these men as the apostles. They were disciples, then they became apostles because of what that means. So that's tonight's lesson, is about the 12 apostles. So let's think about their names. Certainly, this one's not too difficult, although we don't usually refer to him as Simon. He's the one mentioned first. In another text, he's called Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon the son of Jonah, but his surname was Peter. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus responded to him, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," and that's kind of when that name for him sort of really came to the forefront. But then Peter had a brother named Andrew, and there's really not much about Andrew in the Scriptures other than this mention that he was one of them. James, the son of Zebedee, and then his brother John. John is the one who wrote the book of John and also 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. So we know a lot more about him than we do about these others. All four of these men were fishermen. Galilean fisherman. Then there's a man named Philip. Now, Philip is an interesting name because some people confuse this Philip, the apostle, with Philip the evangelist, who we are really introduced to in Acts chapter 6, along with Stephen and some of the others that were selected to be those first servants to the apostles. And then Philip in Acts chapter 8 went to Samaria and preached the gospel, and then to the Ethiopian eunuch. That's Philip the evangelist, not this Philip. This Philip's an apostle. And you might say, well, how do you know that they're not the same ones? Because if Philip the evangelist were an apostle, he wouldn't have needed Peter and John to come from Jerusalem to lay their hands on those who had been baptized in obedience to the gospel and then had they needed the apostles' hands laid on them that they would receive the gifts. And so Philip, the evangelist, was unable to do that. This Philip would have been, but he wasn't there. But he's one of the 12. Then there's Bartholomew, and there are some scholars who try to make a case that this is also a man mentioned in John chapter 1 as Nathanael. But the case is very weak, in my opinion. And so that's why I put a question mark there. I don't know necessarily that I go along with their argument. And most of the more recent scholars don't think that. Thomas is the one that we're kind of familiar with, because Thomas is the one who said to the others, "Unless I can see the nail prints in his hand and his feet and the hole in his side, I'm not believing that he's alive." You know, and then, of course, later Jesus appeared to all of them where Thomas could see. Matthew, also known as Levi, and we know what his job was. He was a tax collector. Not a popular job in those days for anybody, but particularly for a Jew to be collecting taxes for the Roman government. They just didn't like that very well. Then there's another James, this one called James the son of Alphaeus. Also is known as James the Less, and that kind of separates him from James the brother of John. Then there's, and I do not ever remember reading Lebius's name. Now I'm not sure if I pronounced it correctly, but it's in Matthew in the King James Version. It's in Matthew 10. That's why I stuck him there. But he's not found in that name anywhere else. But he's also known because Thaddeus is listed as his surname. But if you look at all the lists of all the 12, he's also known as Judas or Jude, and they would call him Judas, not Iscariot, to differentiate between the two. And then there's another Simon. He's described in Matthew 10 as a Canaanite, which I'm not real sure what that means. But he's also known as Simon Zelotes or Simon the Zealot. And so that's what we know about him. And then there's, of course, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus for a little bit of money and then really regret that decision later. So there's the names of the original 12. That's the ones when we're going through the kids scene card and we say the 12 disciples or 12 apostles and they say Matthew 10. That's where that comes from. Now, here are some facts from Scripture about these men. Four of them, as we already mentioned, were known as fishermen. Some of the others may have been fishermen, but the Scriptures don't tell us that they were. They just don't tell us anything. Then there's Matthew, the tax collector, and as for the other seven, we don't know about their vocation. I guess it wasn't important for us to know that, or the Holy Spirit would have revealed that to us through one of these men giving those lists for us. The others are not specified. Now, to me, this has been an interesting thing for several years, that it appears that Peter, James, and John were Jesus' closest disciples. In fact, some people refer to them as his inner circle, if you will, just because he was closer to them than the others, apparently. And we know this from these texts. In Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus went up on the mount to be transfigured, that's who he took with him, Peter, James, and John. Peter, of course, is the one who said, "It's good that we're here with you this day." And here's Elijah we see, and Moses we see. We need to build altars for them. But God interrupted Peter saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In Mark chapter 5, verse 33 and following, there's an instance recording. Actually, it starts about 35 instead of 33. But where Jesus was going towards this person's house, a ruler's house, to heal or to raise his dead daughter. And it says that he only allowed Peter, James, and John to accompany him. And then in Mark 14:33, Jesus and the 11, Judas is gone out of the picture, went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night Jesus was betrayed. And then they got to a certain point, and then Peter, James, and John went farther into the garden with Jesus, but then he even went farther than they before it was all over with, where he did his praying and agonizing. So those three texts let us know that there was some special relationship between those three men and Jesus over and beyond the fact that they were his disciples. Now, when it was time to pick a replacement for Judas, and we see this towards the end of Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended into heaven, and now Peter has sort of taken charge as the overseer of this assembly of them to pick a replacement. And he noted that we need to pick from among ourselves those who were with us from the time of John's baptism, you know, in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus was baptized, from that point until Jesus ascended into heaven, somebody that need to be a follower with them, and that could then be a witness also of his resurrection. And so they ended up picking a man named Matthias by reason of Lot. They had two to pick from, and they picked him. But in the selection process, Peter mentioned by citing two psalms that evil apostles or disciples' office had to be replaced by somebody else. And those two texts are the ones that he cited in Acts chapter 1, saying that we need to find a replacement for him. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14 is where we can go and make with certainty the fact that the laying on of the apostles' hands was the only way that the spiritual gifts were transferred to those who believed. And they needed to do that a lot because as the church grew and spread out from around Jerusalem, there was this need for that to take place so that the 12 couldn't be everywhere. So they had to have these spiritual gifts imparted so that those people in those congregations could work. And then one other thing that's a fact that we learn from Scripture is that James, the brother of John, was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. And Herod intended also to do the same to Peter and arrested him, but Peter was led out of jail by an angel, and so he continued on. It wasn't his time yet. There are those who make suppositions about how all the apostles died, but really the only one we know for sure is this one because it's in the Scriptures. The rest of them we're relying upon hearsay type evidence. Now, there are two other men mentioned as apostles in the pages of the New Testament, but they were not selected in the same exact way as these 12 were when Jesus came by and said, like he said to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul, in defending his apostleship, noted that he felt he was the least of all the apostles because he had persecuted the church. But he always, in all his letters, identified himself as an apostle. Certainly he had a unique calling to all the others, for the resurrected, ascended into heaven Christ encountered him on the road to Damascus. The vision caused him to be blinded. He went into Damascus to wait for somebody to tell him what to do. But he was also had conversations with Jesus that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. And then Paul's partner on his first missionary journey, Barnabas. In Acts chapter 14, both Barnabas and Saul are referenced there as apostles. But these were not chosen in the same way as all the others. So that's all that we know, really, pretty much from the Scriptures about the apostles. They were empowered to do special things. They had that full measure of the Holy Spirit that they not only could perform the miracles, but they could transfer the gifts to others. Now, it wasn't that they were powered, but the Holy Spirit transferred through their hands. That was God's way of imparting these gifts to other places, such as Corinth, for instance. Now, why do a lesson on the apostles? Well, they were Jesus' closest followers, and once Jesus was gone, they're the ones who were the initial ones preaching the gospel. In fact, Peter's recorded sermon in Acts chapter 2 is the basis for the beginning of the gospel going forth from Jerusalem, as we talked about this morning and we looked at Acts chapter 2. It's important for that because we are Christians indirectly from the things that they said when they were alive. because they preached the gospel and people believed. And some of them preached the gospel to others and they believed. And it's been passed down through the ages, even after assembling the Bible for us. It's all God's Word. And some of it are quotations of things that Jesus said, but some of them are quotations of things that these men said, and they are given to us that we might know God and know His Son Jesus and what they've done for us through Jesus' death on the cross and God's willingness to forgive us of our sins, that we might be children of God just like they, that we might be joint heirs with Jesus just like they, and that we might be empowered to go forth in whatever ways that we have available to us to try to teach others that they might become Christians through our word and through our example. So you might be here this evening and maybe you're not a child of God because you've never obeyed the gospel. Or maybe you're a one who's obeyed the gospel in the past, but you're not living the faithful life like you should, that the world or sin or something has your attention. But if we can assist you in any way to get your life right with God, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?